Not everyone is comfortable with the concept of the Holy Ghost. Here's Skip Heitzig.
A.W. Tozer said the idea of the Holy Spirit to the average church member is so vague as to be non-existent. Some are even afraid of the Holy Spirit, and you can just see it in their body language whenever it is mentioned. When you mention, we're going to study the Holy Spirit, we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit, we're going to see what the Holy Spirit wants, you can just see that. Uh-oh. We're in one of those places, huh?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
God the Father, loving, powerful, and unchanging. Jesus the Son, God in the flesh, compassionate, caring, and forgiving. These two persons of the Holy Trinity are the ones people are typically the most familiar with. But what about the third, the Holy Ghost? Invisible, mysterious, and unknowable. At least that's how some view him, and others are disturbed by the fact that he's called the Holy Ghost. Are Christians supposed to believe in ghosts, even a holy one? Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will help us get to know and get more comfortable with the Holy Ghost, because he does play a vital role in the foundations of our faith. But before we get to that, we recently received a letter from Anna, and here's what she had to say.
I just want to say thank you. I listen to your teachings every day on oneplace.com. I get up excited, waiting to see what surprises the Lord has for us every day through your broadcast. May you, your staff, and your families be blessed abundantly by our Heavenly Father. Your paths be directed by the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks again, Anna.
Well, thanks, Anna. We sure appreciate you taking time to write us here at The Connection. We'd like to send you Pastor Skip's Deep and Wide CD package just for getting in touch with us today. So thanks again, and you know, your letters are always so precious to us. So if you wouldn't mind, whenever you have a testimony to share, or praise report, or prayer request, we'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, one person we all need to hear more from is the Holy Ghost. So why do some Christians try to marginalize or ignore him? What role exactly should he play in our lives? We'll find out in today's study, so stick around here on The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Today, we'll look at some verses in John chapters 14 through 16. So if you'll turn there, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares a short tale from Sunday school.
It was a typical Sunday in a community church. A typical Sunday school class was studying the Apostles' Creed. And the idea was to have each child say one part that they had committed to memory. And then the next child would pick up on the next line and so on and so forth. Well, the Sunday came for the class to do that, and the teacher said, okay, class, go for it. And so one little boy stood up and began, I believe in one God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And he sat down, and a little girl stood up and said, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And she sat down. There was a long silence. And kids looked at each other uncomfortably. And finally, one little girl stood up and she said, I'm sorry, sir, but the boy who believes in the Holy Ghost is absent today. And I wonder if that couldn't be said of a lot of people. Those who believe in the Holy Spirit are absent today. In fact, there are many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who could be described much like the disciples in Ephesus when Paul visited them in Acts 19 and asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Their response was, we haven't so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I think there's lots of believers like that. Though they have recited a creed, they have theoretically believed, yeah, right, I'm a Christian, Trinity, Holy Spirit. For all practical purposes, he's not real. A.W. Tozer said the idea of the Holy Spirit to the average church member is so vague as to be non-existent. Some are even afraid of the Holy Spirit, and you can just see it in their body language whenever it is mentioned. When you mention, we're going to study the Holy Spirit, we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit, we're going to see what the Holy Spirit wants. You can just see that, uh-oh, we're in one of those places, huh? Uh-oh, I'm not going to be open to that stuff because I don't want to start jabbering away. I've heard what happens. Yet, the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit from cover to cover. It's everywhere. You can't get away from the subject of the Holy Spirit of God. The Old Testament, for example, mentions the Holy Spirit 90 times under 18 different designations. The New Testament, 260 times under 39 different names. So you can't escape the Holy Spirit. He's there from Genesis to Revelation. From Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, to Genesis 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. He is everywhere. Which poses a problem. Where do you begin when you study the Holy Spirit? Now, on the other hand, on the other side of the chasm, of the spectrum, aren't those who go, uh-oh, they go, oh yeah. In fact, you can see it whenever you mention the Holy Spirit in their body language. They're licking their chops, they're rubbing their hands, they're going, finally, we're going to speak about the Holy Ghost. And I would call this group Holy Spirit heavy. Their theological background and bent has made a huge deal, a magnanimous emphasis on the person of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's transferred into their attitude. You know, they alone have the anointing. They alone are Spirit-filled. They alone preach the full gospel. And this group is phenomenally oriented. That is, if a phenomenal event doesn't happen in a meeting, they feel cheated, or they feel like Holy Spirit wasn't here. They want lots of noise, lots of buzz, lots of pep. If that doesn't happen, they feel like the Holy Spirit is not a part of this fellowship. Sort of like a steam engine that used to run the trains years ago. They let all the steam go out the whistle rather than driving the train. The next few weeks, we want to look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is he exactly? What does he exactly do? And how should we respond to him exactly? Now, there's a lot of places we could start a study like this. I thought about starting in Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of creation. But I thought if I do that, that won't take 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. That'll take 40, 50 weeks. Or you could start at Matthew 1:18. That's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Mary was found with child by the Holy Spirit. But I think the best and safest place to camp tonight is in John 14, because we're going to hear about the Holy Spirit from the lips of our Savior. It's the second person of the Trinity introducing the third to his disciples. So we're going to look at chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 15, but what we're doing tonight is answering two questions, basically. Who is he? Is he a person or just a power? Is he deity or is he just a dignitary, some powerful entity? And those are important questions. Is he a real person who saves and helps and strengthens and sanctifies and encourages believers? Is he a real person who leads unbelievers to Jesus Christ, or is he just a force or a power. And you might be thinking, well, does it really matter? It does indeed. And the short answer to does it matter would be this. If you see the Holy Spirit as merely a force or a power, then you're going to be saying, I want more of the Holy Spirit. If you see Him, however, as a person, especially a divine person, you're going to be saying, I want the Holy Spirit to have more of me. And you know what the difference is? Results. That's the difference. Now, theoretically, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Holy Trinity. He's a person. He's God. That's theoretical. But do we actually think of Him that way? Do we even think of Him at all? Now, in answering the question, is He a person or a force, let's just look at these verses together. Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Look down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's what Jesus said, and we're going to notice a few things about that. But as we discuss this, there are some problems, and I want to just bring them to your attention. Problem number one is a historical problem. There have been splinter groups throughout the history of the church that have denied, frankly, the personality of the Holy Spirit. All the way back, it seems, from the very beginning. You know, it took 400 years for the church to articulate what it believed about the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because it wasn't an issue. That's why. It was never an issue. They were preaching the gospel, mentioning the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and it was never an issue. But as you know, whenever you turn on a bright light, the bugs come in. And the light of the gospel shone, and all sorts of theological bugs started coming in the church, denying that the Holy Spirit was part of the Trinity, denying that He was a person. In 318 AD, one by the name of Arius of Alexandria, Egypt, stated Jesus Christ is the essence of God. He was created by God and endowed by the Holy Spirit, which was a force merely. During the time of the Reformation, there were the Socinians. In the 17th and 18th century, there were the deists, all who said the Holy Spirit was either an influence, an impersonal force, or an attribute of God. And by the way, the church always counteracted that. As far back as 381 AD, the Nicene Council, the Nicene Creed, articulated the very heart. We call it the Apostles' Creed, in which it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the life giver, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is worshiped and glorified. So there have been those groups that have denied the Holy Spirit as a person, Arius, Socinians, deists. And around 200 AD, there was a different kind of idea. This was Sabellianism, and Sabellius taught that there was one God who manifested Himself in three different forms or modes. They were indistinct one from another. Sometimes they were called the Father. He was called the Father. Sometimes He was called Jesus. Sometimes He was called the Holy Spirit. One being called three different things, three different modes or forms of one being. Now, that's old, and it's still going on today. People are fuzzy about Well, God, right? I was on a chairlift the other day in Wolf Creek, Colorado. I was snowboarding, and I had a couple people with me. And so there was a girl next to us from Texas. So I kind of figured she's got to be a Christian. There was a lot of church groups from Texas. So I asked, are you from Texas? Yeah. Are you with the church group? No. And I started sharing with her the gospel, and she said, let me tell you what I believe. I believe that there is a God, but he's not a person. He's an it. That he's some sort of essence or force or cosmic entity. It's out there. So I said, you mean God's a blob? She stopped. She goes, well, no, sort of. I haven't thought through this very well, she said. Even Christians are fuzzy about God, especially the Holy Spirit. Listen to John Lloyd Ogilvie, the chaplain for the United States Senate. Quote, sadly, many Christians settle for two-thirds of God. God the Father is way up there somewhere, aloof and apart from their daily lives. Christ is out there somewhere between them and the Father. The Holy Spirit is some kind of vague force or impersonal power they hear about, but they don't know intimately. Let me just ask you, what is your relationship to the Holy Spirit like? Is it a personal relationship with a personal being? So that is the problem historically. There is also a problem biblically. This is what I mean. You've noticed as you've read the Bible that sometimes the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as if he were an it in impersonal terms. For instance, the word spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, which means literally wind. Ruach kodesh, holy breath or holy wind. In the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma, which is literally one's breath. It's a neuter noun. It's a neuter noun. And so some have thought, well, then the Holy Spirit really isn't a person. I mean, air is powerful. We know what wind can do in a tornado or a hurricane, or if you channel it in a pneumatic tool, how powerful air can be. But then that's what the Holy Spirit is, some powerful breath or manifestation of God. We also see the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. He came like a mighty rushing wind at Pentecost. He is described as appearing in a flame of fire at Pentecost. He is seen as oil in the New Testament. Now, why all these impersonal descriptions if he's a person? Because the Bible is describing not his personality as much as his activity in those things. Let me give you an example. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Does that mean he's literally a loaf of bread? Jesus called himself the door of salvation. Should you then picture Jesus as a wooden door on hinges? Jesus is called the good shepherd. Does he literally then have a staff in his hand out there with sheep? A real good one, though. God the Father is called a refuge or our rock. He is called a consuming fire. Are you to picture God as a blast furnace or a pile of rocks? No, these are terms. We call them anthropomorphic terms, or God described in human language so that we humans can get it. We can understand it. It describes, it's a word picture. It's a metaphor that helps us understand this magnificent being that we glibly call God. For instance, Jesus did this. In John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, he stood up and said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John said, but this he spoke of the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given. What a description, isn't it? This invisible but personal and powerful force and satisfaction contained in you. Now, is that true of you? Again, just check yourself for a moment. Is that true of you? Are you so filled with the Spirit? It's like a rushing, refreshing, satisfying spring of water. If people bump into you, would they get splashed with the Spirit. One leader once said that Christianity in America is 3,000 miles wide and a half an inch thick. So that's the problem with this. Historically, there is a problem biblically, but there's also a problem personally. You see, the minute you imagine that the Holy Spirit is a force, an impersonal power, a buzz, a hum, like they have up in Taos, rather than a person, you're going to face a problem. And this, in my opinion, is part of the fault of the charismatic movement, who many have been taught to pray, fill me with thy power. Fill me with your Spirit. I need more of the Holy Spirit. As if to imply God would put that power at my disposal. Can you imagine how detrimental it would be if you at whim could just speak things into existence by the power? R.A. Torrey wrote a great book on the Holy Spirit, in which he said, the concept of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we are somehow to get a hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. One who thinks of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines that he has received the Holy Spirit will almost inevitably be full of spiritual pride and strut about as if he belonged to some superior order of Christians. I'd like to give you a biblical example, a good contrast. You can just put this in your notes or tuck it into mine and look later on. A story in Acts chapter 8 versus a story in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 8, the disciples are preaching the gospel in Samaria. There's a guy named Simon, who it says believed to some degree, but he saw Peter and John working miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he offered them money and said, hey, let me write you a check, or let me give you cash, or do you take credit cards, anything, but give me this power so that whoever I lay my hands on, they can receive this Holy Spirit too. Compare that to Acts chapter 13, where it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry whereunto I have called them. See, in the first example, you have a guy trying to get a hold of and use God. In the second instance, you have God trying to get a hold of and use men. Huge difference. What's the difference? Again, results. God will never be used, but God will, if you allow Him, use you.
Well, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit often gets overlooked or ignored. However, if we want to live a successful and victorious Christian life, the Holy Spirit needs to play a key role. We'll explore that further as we continue this study next time. But before we wrap things up today, here's how you can explore the land of Israel this summer without ever getting on a plane.
Where are you going on vacation this summer? Disneyland? The beach? Well, how would you like to go to Israel? Too expensive, you say? What if I told you that you could take an amazing tour of the Holy Land packed with historical and archaeological insights and some great devotional times in the Bible at the very places where the passages you're studying took place? And you won't even need to leave your home. It's possible with an amazing piece of technology known as the DVD player. This summer, let the Israel Learning from the Land DVD transport you across the world on an amazing adventure. Get your copy for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. No packing, no itineraries, and no fuss. The Israel Learning from the Land DVD, available only this month for the special price of $20. Call 1-800-922-1888.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we can help you with that as well when you contact us. Get a copy on CD for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or you can also write us, and who knows, perhaps your letter will be the one featured in one of our future broadcasts. Send your letter to The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We're so glad you could join us today. We look forward to hearing from you soon. We also hope you'll join us again next time as we continue this series, Rediscovering Our Foundations.
And make the connection.
The Holy Spirit plays such a significant part in the Christian's life, and we'll learn what that can do for us as we continue our study next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.